Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And our subject is the best ever last words. These are not strictly the very last words of Christ. "It is finished." The very last words of Christ immediately followed, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But these are almost the last words. "It is finished." The voluntary death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. "It is finished." Three little words there, translated from a single Greek word. And truly, much was finished and completed when Christ died on Calvary. Now, usually, the preacher, when expounding these words, will list some of the tremendous things, and that's a valid and proper thing to do, some of the things that were completed and ended when Christ died on Calvary's cross and when he finished the work he'd come to do. Obviously, his perfect life of obedience, which qualified him to be our sin bearer and our Saviour, to act on our behalf, that was completed by the supreme act of obedience, to suffer and to die on Calvary's cross, according to the plan of God. Then all the prophecies were completed, finished, it is finished, in the sense that they were fulfilled. And therefore they expired. Their requirements had been fully met right from the very first book of the Bible. There would be a great descendant would come to Eve, and that descendant would deal with the problem of sin and death. And to Abraham and so on all the way through the Old Testament, there would be a distinguished and a special descendant through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so the Saviour is promised in various different ways what kind of person he would be, that he would be divine, God and man, that he would live a perfect life, that he would be born in such and such a place, that he would undertake certain things and miraculous healings, that he would suffer and die on Calvary's cross, and the very many promises concerning his work as Saviour. Well, they were all fulfilled, not just when he came, but through his earthly ministry, and finally when he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. And then we could speak of the blood of the covenant shed and so many things, but there's no doubt that the chief matter in these words, "It is finished," the chief matter referred to is his suffering and his agonies and his atoning death for lost and needy sinners. Many other things were accomplished, but that is supreme among them. His redeeming work, because it was necessary, essential, as I'm sure you know, that a Saviour would come and would suffer in our place and purchase our forgiveness. You know, surely, that God cannot just overlook sin, and he cannot just forget all about it, because he is holy, infinitely holy, and because he is infinitely just, and all sin must be punished. Therefore, if God would forgive men and women and save their souls and take them to heaven, well, how can he do that except by coming himself, as it happened in the person of Jesus Christ, second person of the triune Godhead, equal with the Father, coming in Christ and suffering himself the punishment due to us for our sin. So, as I've already mentioned, we speak of the atoning, substitutionary death of Christ for sinners. He took our sin and our punishment in his place. And that is what is chiefly referred to here when Christ says his penultimate words, "It is finished. The load was so great, the burden so large. Well, it was the conclusion of his life and work. Throughout his life, he'd lived a perfect life, and he'd lived it in a climate and in a context of unbelief and derision and contradiction and plots against his life and hatred from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. But you just think of Christ, all not only through his life on earth, but in eternity past, he had thought of his coming. And he had known that when he came to earth to suffer and to die for sinners and to carry out this great work of redemption, it would be untold suffering and agony, a degree of suffering far greater, probably, possibly, than all the pain and agony ever suffered by all the men who have ever been and women in the world. Suffering greater than the sum total of human suffering, because it was the eternal punishment of sin due to those who would, through time, be forgiven and reconciled with God and brought to know him. He knew what was coming. He knew that he would have to occupy a human body and a human personality and feel as we would have felt, but far worse than anything we could have felt. If we had been punished for our sin, well, the punishment would last for all eternity, according to the scriptures. And Christ bore all that compressed into 6 hideous hours for millions, possibly billions, of people who would be forgiven by God because they sought his forgiveness throughout the history of the world. So we just cannot calculate or imagine or contemplate the suffering of Christ for needy sinners on the cross. He saw it coming, but he was so pure and unselfish, he was ready to come and to carry it through so that we could be forgiven and we could be saved. And we see him in the record of the Gospels, brutally treated. He allows himself to be arrested. He could have avoided it so easily by exerting his divine power, but he did not avoid it because he was doing something that would bring about our salvation and our redemption. And then there were those trials that were a mockery, so absurd and unjust, that condemned him to death. And then there were the scourgings. Some say he was scourged once. Others say no. If you examine the gospel records closely, it would appear he was scourged twice. And some say no, 3 times, putting together the evidence. And if that was so, well, the scourging was very terrible, being lashed and lashed until the flesh was torn and the wounds opened to the bones and the blood ran. And so he was scourged, and all this even before he was nailed to Calvary's cross. And he was terribly degraded and stripped, and they spat upon him and they hit him. And then to Calvary's cross for those 6 hours, 3 hours of which were carried out under total eclipse and light was extinguished. And there was excruciating pain, far worse than anything you could depict by actors in a film, anything of that kind, because he suffered not only in the body, but he suffered in the soul. That's what the scripture teaches us. He had to suffer, even though he was one with God. He had to suffer the experience of separation from God and deep, deep forsakenness. His suffering was in his soul, just exactly what we all ought to have suffered. in banishment from God eternally. But when it was all over, of course, he said, "It is finished." There's triumph in those words. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. The people for whom I have suffered and died are released, are free from sin. They may be forgiven, past, present, and future. They may be forgiven and cleansed. Excruciating pain. The debt of all that sin, our debt to God, had been upon him through those dark and terrible hours. The greatest price ever paid. The bitterest experience ever known in human flesh. The most intense agony of God. The only agony of God. When God in Christ entered into human flesh and personality and took our punishment in himself. It's the battle of all battles. It's been described, his experience, as the six-hour tornado of divine wrath. Divine wrath. We don't like the word wrath, anger, but God's pure and holy and righteous anger against sin had to be taken by Christ to purchase and secure our forgiveness. What love that is. The crowning act of sympathy toward human beings, the greatest act of love. So he says, "It is finished." What triumph and what relief in those words. Finished for billions. And with the punishment of sin, war with God was at an end. If you believe in Christ and you've come to him for forgiveness and you've yielded your life to him and you know him, your war with God is finished. Not because you finished it, but it was finished on Calvary's cross when Christ took your punishment away. Your war with God is finished. Your fear of death is finished. Christ has died for you. He's paid the price. It is finished. Your sin and your fear of death, you need never fear it again. Your human biology may fear sin, but in your mind and in your soul, you will never tremble at death again. Because he's finished it. Your loss is finished. You won't lose when you die. You'll go into eternal glory. You won't lose and be banished from God because your banishment and your loss has been finished. Your old life is finished. It no longer has total dominion over you as it used to. So when Christ said, "It is finished," it's the burden of sin and all that it does to you, if you're a child of God, is gone and finished. Finished. It's accomplished. Some people, they do their utmost, maybe this is a good thing, to achieve what they can in this world. An architect may at the pinnacle of his career put up some splendid public building. And he may say, when the design is finished and it's implemented and the building is put up, he may say, "It's finished." Well, it isn't really, because sooner or later somebody's going to put up a more splendid public building and that will pale in comparison. So it's not finished in that sense. It's going to crumble and decay and going to be need constant repair, and one day someone will knock it down or destroy it. It isn't a lasting accomplishment. Even something in stone, it may last a long time by our standards, but it's by no means permanent. The best expression, "It is finished," never has a lot of meaning in this world. It's only Christ could say, "It is finished." Something has been done. The atoning death for sinners, which will last for all eternity. And everyone for whom he died will be forgiven and will go to heaven and will be there through the everlasting ages. And there will never need to be a kind of catch-up crucifixion, something that got left out, something that doesn't last. It is finished, he could say. It's entirely accomplished. It's done. He drank that cup to the bottom, and he took away all our sin, all our pride, all our lies, all our guilt for everything we've ever done. It is finished. The burden of sin has gone, and it's clear. I remember being in the United States once, changing planes at an airport, and I found myself sitting in a lounge where there was a plaque on the wall opposite that was giving credit for the building of the airport to a certain man who conceived the idea for this particular town that it needed an airport. And so he began to campaign and round up the investment, and he was in public life there, and his airport was achieved. But I noticed that the date for the opening of the airport was well after the date of this man's death. So he was never able to say it is finished. It didn't get completed in his lifetime. And I knew for a fact that that airport had been quite a small affair when it was first built, and it had added umpteen runways and facilities and terminals and other things. That man may have accomplished a lot, but he couldn't say it is finished. Only Christ has an accomplishment so great, so complete, so wonderful, so eternal, that on Calvary's cross he could say, it is finished, the reconciliation of man with God. Eternal bliss for all who believe in him. It is finished. I read once that the former Prime Minister of years ago, who we knew as Mrs. Thatcher, later Baroness Thatcher, that when she lost her position and her colleagues effectively voted her out of office, out of her leadership, that she had turned to one person who was a right-hand man, and she said to him very emotionally, "But I had not finished." She had all sorts of ideas, evidently. This is not a political comment. You may be a supporter of that lady, you may not. "I had not finished," she said. It so upset her. But she would never have finished political life. Even if people have, with good intentions, good reforms in mind, and accomplish things, so many of them backfire. They need patching up again. They need rethinking. They'll be altered. The work has to be done by somebody, but it's pretty thankless in a way, because you can never say it's finished. But she said, "I had not finished." You never finish. You will never finish in this life any of the things that you do. You decorating? It's hard work. What is it? Wallpaper, painting? Then you gasp and you say, "It is finished." Well, if you pardon me for saying so, that's foolish talk. You'll be at it again in no time. You'll be doing that same room again in very short time. You're never finished. You're never through. Nothing is finished. Building, we've already mentioned that. Nothing is finished. Where I live with my wife, we're surrounded by building sites now. Buildings that they only put up in the 60s and the 70s. The former stationery office, the great big Nine Elms post office, sorting office, Christie's, the auction house is gone, Barclays, Jack Barclay and his Bentley workshops and showrooms, they've all gone. They were only built in the 60s and 70s. No, those builders couldn't say, "It is finished." It's all torn down now and they've started again. Relatively modern buildings, to my mind anyway. And you're never finished in life. Do you cook for the family? You're never finished. You've got to do it all over again tomorrow and the day after and the day... Sorry to disappoint you. And as long as you breathe, you can't say, "It is finished." It never is. Learning, research, What a sad thing, in a way. I don't want to discourage. I know we've got researchers here in eminent fields and difficult tasks, but you'll never finish. And when you think you've finished, somebody else will trump you and take it much further, and your work will one day be eclipsed. You didn't come to church to hear these kind of depressing statements, but it's so. We're never finished. We do the best we can. You're in business. You're never finished. Things go on. Only Christ could say, it is finished. It is accomplished. Something massive and wonderful and eternal is done and finished. This is the war, they say, to end all wars. No. It's never finished. War and hostility and hatred and strife in this fallen world. It's never finished. Only Christ could say, it is finished. Never to be repeated, never to be eclipsed, never to be supplemented. It's achieved. It's accomplished. The taking away of sin for all who believe. Now, young people, if you don't mind my addressing you, there is so much ahead for you in life. You've got to finish studies. Maybe you're at university or going or whatever. Then you'll get married and you'll have children. It's never finished. It's never finished. You never finish training your children before they're up out of the nest, and you wish you could have impressed upon them this or that, or imparted something more, or helped to a greater degree. You're never finished. Whatever you do, you'll be doing it lifelong. People say to me these days, everyone is education mad. I'm qualified. I got my university degree, they say. I got my professional qualification. Now they want me to do a master's of this or a master's of that. And I'm 3/4 of the way through my career and so on. Yes, you're never finished. But I can tell you something so encouraging. There is one department of your life, and it's the most important. It's the greatest department of your life. There is one department of your life where you can say, it is finished. It is done. And it's this one. If you come to Christ because he said, it is finished, and you trust him, you say, though I'm still a sinner, and I struggle against it, this is finished. My sin is forgiven. My conscience will be clear. If I die tomorrow or in 3 weeks' time, I have nothing to fear. I am going to heaven. I am the Lord's. I have made my peace with God. He has forgiven my sin. He has received me. He will be with me through the remainder of life's journey. He will guide me and strengthen me and bless me, hear my cries and answer my prayers. The most precious department of life, my standing with God, is settled, accomplished. And I didn't do it. Christ did it for me. And I just trusted him and came to him and gave my life to him and repented of my sin. And because he said, it is finished, sin is at an end, forgiven, cancelled the debt, debt paid for all who trust in me, that whole section of my life, my soul is settled and resolved. I am the Lord's. I am on the heavenly road. So you can say with Christ, because he said it, you can say, it is finished. It is done. It is sealed. It is concluded. I am safe. I am the Lord's, and I will walk with him. That's the tremendous thing. The debt is paid. Your condemnation is ended. Your hell is behind you, and you will go into eternal life. Oh, dear friends, one day you might say, my mortgage is paid. Well, of course, it may be so, but that's not the end of your expenses. You may have spent 20, 25 years paying your mortgage. Now it's up, it's over. Bad news. You've still got council tax. You've still got fuel and water bills. You've still got insurance. You've still got repairs. You've probably got ground rent and service charges. And you've certainly got repair bills coming into the day you die. So you can't really say, my mortgage is paid, I'm free. You're certainly not. But to say, my sin is forgiven, my future is clear, I am reconciled with God, I know him and prove him and walk with him, because Christ has accomplished the punishment of sin for me, and he has said, it is finished, it is done with, it is past. That's wonderful. Your guilt has gone. Heaven's door is open. Your sin is covered. It is finished. They're tremendous words when you think of them in this way. Christ says to you in those words, your war with God is over. Your peace is sealed. Your punishment is accomplished, completed, concluded, discharged your debt. It's all over. I hope you can say that. Oh, we need Christ. We need to seek him and find him. It's a terrible thing not to have him. It is finished. The obstruction is removed that prevented him working in our lives and making us better people and deeper people. It is finished, he says. I have removed that obstruction. I can deal with you as my child. Without Christ, without repenting and finding him, one day at the end of life's journey, you may say, it is over. It is finished. I am about to die. Dear friends, I'm not going to be in the least manipulative emotionally, but I ask you to imagine your last day on earth. Young person, imagine you're much older, 50, 60 years older, and you're sick, or you're in a hospital bed, or you know you're going to die. You haven't got longer to live. Oh, dear friends, will you say, my life is over? What have I done? What have I accomplished? There are so many things left to me to do which I have not done. Will you be looking at life and thinking, oh, so much of it has been such a waste, so much in vain? Very sad. I hope you don't say, it is finished. I think I mentioned this before a few months ago, but I read in the paper that a very pitiful song from the pop song from the 1960s was the favourite thing to be played at secular funerals. And the title of the song was It's All Over Now. What a tragedy. The people who don't want a hymn, don't want a prayer, don't want to look to God, the best thing they can think of to have at their funeral is a song, a secular song, It's All Over Now. It isn't actually about death, but that's how it's being applied. What a tragedy. It's a double tragedy to end life with nothing more to say than that it's all over now. It's been largely pointless. I had my own way. I did what I wanted to do. I ignored God. I paid no homage to him. I never sought him. I never found him. I never trusted him. I never walked with him. I repudiated him all my life. What a tragedy. It isn't even true. It isn't all over. If you die without Christ, the worst is yet to come, because you've got to stand before him in judgment. There is a judgment day. You've got to be condemned by him, dear friends. You've got to be punished by him and banished from him and sent away from him. How foolish if all I want the people to do at my funeral is to listen to a singer singing, "It's all over now," when it isn't even true. Because you have an undying soul and you've got to stand before the living God. Oh, dear friends, some things are ended for you. Happiness is finished. Dreams have terminated. Friendships will be no more. Unbelief in God has been shattered because you've discovered you were entirely wrong and now you have to pay for it. Pride has been broken into pieces. There's nothing more humbling and humiliating than death if I'm an unbeliever. But as for your soul, it isn't true to say it is finished. But if you believe in Christ, and if you trust in him and come to him, when you're at the very point of death, you won't say it is finished, because you know he's said that for you. He's said it is finished and done away with your guilt and your sin. So for you it will be just the beginning of life forevermore. Life with God, life in heaven, life in the recreated, spiritualized, made heavenly earth in the last day. Saved by grace, treated as though you deserved to be rewarded, because Christ has taken all your sin away and given you his righteousness in exchange. You can only imagine the relief of the Lord when he came to the end of that terrible, terrible experience on Calvary's cross. The great relief and the gladness and the joy and the happiness. Isaiah tells us in prophecy that he could see in his mind's eye all his people for whom he died, who he would take to glory. Even before he died, he said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." You can just sense the tremendous triumph and gladness of Christ when he took our sin away. There's an 18th century hymn writer. He took these words and he described them in this way. You know it, I'm sure. Hark, the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry. It is finished. What a cry of triumph and gladness and joy for all those whom he would save in the unfolding years. He accomplished the death of death for believers. Death dies because he bore away our sin. The greatest act of all history, it is finished. The most benevolent act of all history, he did that for a worm like me. A creature like me, he suffered and died. The most free act in history. I pay nothing, I accomplish nothing, I deserve nothing and I can do nothing to secure the love of Christ. He gives it freely. Oh, seek him, dear friends. Repent before him. Hand over your life to him. Love him and trust him and know him and prove him. When you go home, look at these words and thank him for them and put your trust in him. Remember what they mean. It is finished. Oh, say to yourself, if only he meant my punishment is finished. He's done it. Well, then tell him you want his forgiveness. Go on your knees before him. Don't hold out against him any longer. Pray to him, yield to him, embrace him, receive what he's done, and he will bless you, and you'll be certain of it. And you'll know that when he said, "It is finished," he was including your condemnation, your punishment. He bore it all away. Let's pray, friends. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all this night, we ask. Put into our hearts genuine repentance for all sin. Sow in our hearts and minds deep trust in Christ. We thank thee for such a Saviour. We praise thee and marvel at his willingness to come for such creatures as we are, and for all that he's done, and for that accomplishment far, far beyond the sum total of all human accomplishment, the bearing away of sin for all who trust in him. O Lord, enroll us, we pray, into the company of those saved by the atoning death of Christ, and bring us to trust him and depend upon him and love him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.